All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to read verses 153 through 160. Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Folks, we have tonight, next week, and the following, and we're done with Psalm 119. Can you believe it will have been 22 weeks we've been in Psalm 119? And that is just amazing to me. It's been rich. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. I think you've enjoyed it. And maybe it will help you in your personal Bible reading as well. Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, Psalm 119, of course, and I'm not going to take just 60 seconds, 22 sections, each section representing a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there each verse is about the word of God. Tonight, I think, very appropriate towards this time of the year. Of course, you have to understand, this time of the year, everybody's going back to school, everybody's getting sick again because everybody's back together and all the germs are mixing with each other, and you got this germ with that germ, and you got this jerk with that. I mean, you got all those things going on at one time here, and, you know, it's just one of those things that happens. But here in Psalm 119, verses 153 through verse 160, you'll see, it looks like almost like a number 7 there. That's the Hebrew letter, and it's the word resh, or the letter resh. It really is a neat passage, and I only have 3 points to my message tonight. I know that's a little shorter than usual, but you'll see why in just a moment. We all get to the point in life where we feel like we're not sure if we can keep going. Have you ever been there? You got to that point where you thought, okay, I've hit the wall, it's not moving, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to move it. And you're just not sure if you're able to keep going. A friend of mine once said that life comes in waves. I said, yeah, but you didn't tell me they were tsunamis. My life seems to come in tsunamis, you know, one destructive force after another. And by the way, there's going to be times where those waves feel like they are going to consume you. But may I say this, when you feel like that, Psalm 119 verses 153 through 160 is a place you ought to retreat to. I'll be honest with you. I get weary, and I get tired too. I know that amazes some of you, but I do. My phone Monday morning started at 3:35 in the morning, and that's not an unusual thing, and I understand it. I get tired. I'll be honest with you. I get weary. My body sometimes gets weary. Just the other day, I told my wife, I said, I'm not sure what's wrong, but I think I need a little extra sleep. And I took, I didn't take NyQuil, but my doctor prescribed me on, what do you call that stuff, honey? Melatonin, that's the word. So I take 10 milligrams of that every night. It's helped, but the Energizer Buddy switch doesn't work. I mean, it just stays on sometimes. So every once in a while, I got to doctor it up just a little bit more. I don't do it like some of you do, but I just took a little extra knockout punch, and I slept for about 6 or 7 hours. I got up, and I don't remember the last time I slept that many hours and didn't wake up 4, 5, 6 times in between and have text to do and this, that, and the other thing in the middle of it. And it really made me slow the whole next day. It took me a whole day to recover from sleeping because I just run so hard. Now, I'm not a person that gives up easily. You can ask my mom and my dad. I've never been one to give up very easily. There are certain things I may not attempt, but if I'm going to attempt it, I'm going through it, I'm going under it, I'm going over it, or I'm going to push it with me, but I'm going to get through this thing. And I don't roll over and die real easy. I'm not one of those kind of people. I've got too much to live for. I may get weary, but the reason I'm tired and the reason I'm weary is the reason I'm still going, and I don't have a reason to die because of it. I just live that way. Now, I don't win all of my challenges in life. Neither do you. But just because I lost a game doesn't mean I have to quit living. Too many of us think if we lose one battle, the war's over. Folks, there's more battles to fight. Just pick up and keep on going. You just keep on going. Don't roll over and die. Too many people face pressure, opposition, or difficulty, and they just want to give up. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand that mentality. When something's going against me, I don't just say, well, it's opposing me, I guess I better just give up and let it come. Ho-hum. Man, no wonder our world's in that bad of shape if that's the way the attitude of people are. They don't see that they need to get up and keep on going. When I had my knee operation about 16, 17 years ago, they went into my right knee and they took most of the cartilage out. And I had something called plica growth. It's not cartilage, but it's kind of like cartilage. And it came from the bottom bone in my leg. And it was pushed up into my kneecap. And it was pushing my kneecap up. But because the cartilage was broken and it was sliding in and out of there, it cut that plica. So not only was it pushing up, but that piece that had cut after so many years had grown around and attached to the top. So it was pushing and pulling at the same time, as well as no cartilage in there. And it was real exciting. So I had them do surgery. They went in and did the laser surgery, you know, and cut out the meniscus and cut out the plica growth. And I had so many bone spurs in there, they just lasered off both of the bones, make it real smooth in there. No problem. I walked out, didn't have a cane, didn't have a crutch. They had it all wrapped up real stiff. I had told the doctor, I said, now, can I go back to work? I said, my office is on the fourth floor. He said, well, just take the elevator. I said, no elevator. He said, make sure there's a handrail. I said, no problem. That was on a Thursday afternoon. On Friday morning, 6 o'clock, got in the car, drove to work. I walked up 4 flights of stairs. Went to my office, came back down at 8 o'clock for prayer meeting at Brother Heil's office. And we were there. One of the assistant pastors said, Brother Heil's praying for Brother Bush. He had knee surgery yesterday. He said, he did not, Roy. He said, he's standing right there. They started arguing. He said, what did you do? Nothing. I just shut up and watched the show. Amen. Finally, he said, Craig, did you have surgery yesterday? I said, mm-hmm. He said, you're staying afterwards. You talk to me. Yes, sir. And he was all worried. I worked all day Friday. I bet you I went up and down those steps 20, 25 times. I went to work Saturday, up and down the steps. I don't know how many times. All day Sunday. All day Monday. Monday afternoon, 3 o'clock, I had a doctor's appointment. Went back, and he said, I guess you can go back to work. I said, you told me I could go back Friday. I said, I went back Friday. He said, you worked Friday and today? I said, no. I worked Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and today. I said, preachers don't have weekends off. He said, let's take this thing off. I did. He unwrapped that thing. He looked at it. He bent it. He said, try to walk normal bending that thing. So I did. He said, you're fine. He said, most people won't push themselves that hard. He said, just be careful with it. He said, if you have troubles, give me a call. Don't even bother coming back. Nope. He said, you're 3 weeks ahead of everybody else in recovery. He said, nobody ever does that. I said, doc, there's work to be done. I said, I'm not going to let a sore knee. I said, it honestly hurts worse being stiff. He said, I bet it does. He said, you'll feel fine in a couple of days. He said, it'll take a year before you get all the strength back, but you'll be fine. And I have been. That's the kind of mentality that I've been bred with. You say, why? Because I just don't let things stop me very easily. I had my hip disease when I was a kid. I wore a 10-pound brace for 2 years. I didn't let it stop me. I played football. It's fun when you bash a 10-pound brace into somebody's head, amen? I played baseball, not on a team, but I played. I even tried riding a bike. Now, I wasn't as successful with it because you kind of had to lean this way and pump with one leg because I couldn't do it, but I got it a few times and didn't tell anybody about it till just now. But I say it this way. There's too many people in this world that are on life support spiritually. I've walked into enough hospital rooms seeing people live on life support, believe me. You have a machine that's doing the breathing for them. You have tubes in and out of them that's feeding their system to just barely keep them alive. And there are too many people that are on what I call spiritual life support. Though there is a pulse, it's very weak, and something else is keeping you alive, basically. Now, this section of Psalm 119 is what I call the life support section, spiritually, for Christians. As I have said probably thousands of times, either in this pulpit or out soul winning or in counseling, Grace Baptist Church is a hospital, not a museum. It's a place where people come and get help. Not a place we put people on display. I used that last night in a man's home, and the guy just looked at me. I said, I know that's different, but that's what we are. and I say that to say this. We don't need to go to church because we're good. Go to church because we're in need. We don't go to church because we're good. We go to church because we're in need. We all need church. By the way, I need church. By the way, the world doesn't realize how badly they need church. Wait till the church is gone at the rapture and find out how bad this world is. Look how bad our world is now with church. Can you imagine what it's going to be like without? Lord, have mercy. Now, let me give you three or four statements here. And I'll help you and be done here. Number one, the Bible gives life to us physically and spiritually. The Bible gives life to us physically and spiritually. Look at verses 153 through 156. Consider mine affliction. Deliver me, for I forget not thy law. Plead my cause, deliver me. Here's this word, quicken me. According to thy word. That word quicken means to give life-giving breath. To give life-giving breath. Salvation is far from the wicked that they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me. There it is again. Give me life according to thy judgments. Look at verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me. Wow, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. I want you to notice, three times there, God uses the statement, quicken me. That word quicken literally means to breathe life into. When God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, it is the word quicken. It is the word inspire. It means he took breath from him, breathed breath into something else and gave it life. Just like we would do, I believe it's CPR, we would blow air into someone's lungs who is not breathing in an effort to try to get them to start responding to breath again. We would actually be blowing life into their lungs. That is what the word quicken means. It doesn't mean speed up. Okay, now I want you also to understand the Bible is what gives us life. It gives us inspiration. It breathes life into us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick. Doesn't mean fast, means life-giving. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it is the Word of God that gives life to us, spiritually and even somewhat physically. I want you to notice three times here it says, by the Word of God, plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word, quicken me according to thy judgments, verse 159, quicken me according to thy loving kindness. So three times God refers to the Word of God here in Psalm 119 about the Bible giving life to you. Now, this is what I want you to get. We need more Bible when the life gets kicked out of us, not less. So many times we go through struggles and the first thing to go is the Bible. The first thing to go is church. The first thing to go is our walk with God. And God said, no wonder you're struggling because you're walking away from that which will give you life. Folks, when the problems come, run to the Word of God, not from the Word of God. When the problems and the opposition come and that those hard times come, don't run away from church, run to church. When the difficulties of life are so heavy and weighty on you that you don't feel like you can keep going, get up, get to the Word of God, get to the preaching, get to the help of the Word of God, and let it change your life. Say, how in the world do you keep going? Mass doses of Scripture. I live in the Bible. I really do. And by the way, I told a lost man last night, I said, I was helping his wife with a physical problem that she had, my wife and I were, and I said, I believe in prayer, but if your wife gets on her knees and prays right now, it's not going to fix the problem. He looked at me, I said, it's a spiritual problem, but that doesn't mean it's a prayer problem. I said, she needed to get saved. And he looked at me. I said, now this is what she needs to do, and this is how we're going to get there. And the lady said, that's exactly what my doctor just told me. I said, good, you got a good doctor. Now follow what it says, because it's scriptural. And all of a sudden, he looked at me. I said, I know, that sounds funny. A preacher saying prayer is not going to fix it, but we got to put feet to the prayer. I said, I'm not for this hocus-pocus prayer stuff. God's not the genie in the bottle. You pray to it, rub the bottle, and he pops out and gives you your wish. Here you go. He just looked at me. He didn't, not sure how to handle that. Now, wait a minute. Read the Word of God. Listen to the Bible preached. And let me say this very carefully. Be careful what kind of preaching you listen to. Be careful. 99% of the radio preachers are not worth shooting. Okay, I'm just going to tell you right out. 99% of them use their radio money and their radio time instead of going out and going soul winning. Okay, now, I'm not saying that every church that's ever been on the radio is a bad church. Okay, don't misquote me. But about 99% of them, you wouldn't want to visit. I'll promise you. They sound suave and debonair, but let me tell you, their doctrine's pretty wild sometimes. I'm cautious who I listen to. There are men of God that I knew 10, 15, 20 years ago. I would not listen to a sermon of theirs if they were in the church across the street. And there's not one across the street, just so you know. But if they were in a church across the street, I wouldn't go listen to them. I don't read their sermons. I don't listen to them. They've changed, and I'm not going to listen to them. Period. Be careful. You say, well, who are they? Come see me. You ask me, I'll tell you. Some I'm not going to call in public. Say, why? I don't want to hurt them, but I'm not going to listen to them either. Say, well, years ago they used to be right. I know a lot of people years ago that used to be right, and they're not even close to being right now. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Here we go. Live the Bible. Can I tell you something? That's why soul winning is important. God commands every person to go soul winning. Can I tell you why? Because you have to take the Bible to someone else and give them life. Did you know that giving somebody life gives you energy? Did you ever notice when a baby's born, how the energy level around that family increases? you know, the parents are excited, well, for a while, till they take that booger home and don't get any sleep. But they're excited about it. The grandparents are excited about it. The brothers and sisters and the aunts and the uncles. And there's a little buzz around that family. You say, why? Because there was life. Did you know when somebody gets saved, the same thing happens? I led this lady to Christ last night. We drove from Charlestown, got just up here past the VA hospital, and I called the lady's mama because she goes to our church. You say, why did you wait that long? Because I had a feeling I knew what was going to happen, and she answered the phone. She was crying. She said, oh, Pastor Bush, my daughter just called me. She told me she just got saved. I wanted the daughter to share the news first, amen, and she did. And I was excited about that. That was exciting to her. That was exciting to their family. It was exciting to my wife and I. Let me tell you, you can't help but get excited when you see somebody get saved. When there's life breathed into somebody eternally, that's exciting. And God tells us to do that. Now, the Bible's there to help us in affliction. Verse number 153. Consider mine affliction. The word affliction means depression. It means hurt, and it actually means browbeaten. It means somebody who has been beaten down, someone who is depressed, someone who is hurt emotionally or even sometimes physically. God said the word of God can help you. Little Gus, Joe and Ashley's little special needs boy. He doesn't think like all other little boys his age. God made Gus a little different. Gus's wires are a little crossed, but they're straighter than most, let me tell you. And he sent me a picture the other night. My wife and I almost wept. He said, preacher, he said, Gus just leaned over and said, Daddy, Bible. And he asked for the Bible. And he was looking through the Bible, and Gus and Joe took a picture of Gus looking through his daddy's Bible. Whew. I was about ready to walk on the clouds at that moment, let me tell you. He said, preacher, my son is so interested in the Bible, but he obviously can't read. He said, is there a picture Bible out there that's King James? I said, I don't know, Vinny, but I said, do this. I said, download the Bible on CD or on your phone. I said, just play it all the time around him. He said, now that's an idea. He said, man, does Gus love hearing the Bible? He said, it's just amazing how Gus loves hearing the Bible. And it will change that little boy's life, let me tell you. I believe in that. I literally believe in that. Now, the Bible helps us in our affliction, number one. Number two, the Bible helps us in our cause. Look at verse 154. Plead my cause. A cause there means our endurance, that which you live your whole life for. So the Bible is going to help you in your cause for life. It'll give you that endurance to make it. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on that because I got to hurry. Next, the Bible is our source of tender mercy. Look at verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. That's when mercy is that which how you apply discipline. The love with the discipline. When you're ready to pinch your little kid's head off because you're about to come unscrewed, the word of God's going to keep you from doing it. Amen? When you're about to scream and holler at your husband or your wife, and instead you need tender mercy, you're supposed to listen to the word of God so you don't come unscrewed. Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen. All right, there we go. Whew. Just want to make sure you're still breathing out there. Next, my love for the Bible will sustain me in the times of despair. Look at verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Folks, there are times you're going to feel like you can't go on. And you're going to say, but God, I love you. I'm not sure I can make it, but if you'll help me pick them up, I'll put them back down. I'll take another step. I can't tell you how many times I've been to that point. I can't tell you. And it seems like when I get to that point, God just says, now watch what I can do. And all of a sudden, things start popping around here. And I'm like, okay, I didn't see that one coming. I didn't think I was going to make it. And God said, I was just waiting for you. I know you love me. I just need you to depend on me a little bit. Whew. Okay, here we go. We had a great weekend. And by Sunday night, I was just pumped. I mean, we just had a great weekend. 3:30 Monday morning, the phone rang. My phone goes off. At 6 o'clock, I get a phone call. And a man in our church said, Preacher, and he starts with a story. Those kind of things always scare me at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, oh, God, he's leaving his wife. He's leaving the church. What's going on here? And then he says, God broke my heart. He said, can we band together to pray for Josh and his church? Whew. He says, there are a couple days a week we can just kind of get together and pray for Josh and his church just for a few minutes, just you and I. I said, be glad to. That's a good way to start the week, let me tell you. As soon as I hung up from that one, I got out of my car and went into Sheets. Before I walked into Sheets, I went, on the devil. I was having fun. Say, why? Because God just kept that thing going. It was what I needed to keep me going. I don't understand all how God does it, but I know he uses his word. I know he uses his word. Number two, opposition to the Bible is proof of right direction. Listen to that statement. Opposition to the word of God in your life is proof of right direction. Look at verse 157, 158. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Folks, did you know that the Bible goes against the world's philosophy? So if the world is opposing you, guess what? That means you're going the right direction. Did you know that the president is not supposed to agree with me about Planned Parenthood? Because he's lost on his way to hell if he believes what he says he believes. And he's not going to agree with us. He is contrary to the word of God. So for him to say, well, I'm just tired of all the politics. Well, we are too. But may I say this, that means we're going the right direction. I don't agree with Bernie Sanders. Who would have ever thought there would have been even a possibility of a full-blown socialist, self-acclaimed socialist, as a viable threat as a presidential candidate? Bernie Sanders, for the last 30-plus years, has been a socialist and proud of it. He's not a Democrat. Everybody doing okay? He's a self-avowed socialist, and he's beaten Hillary. That doesn't say much for Hillary right now. Now, opposition to the truth, I'm going to say this, is against the world's philosophy because the world's philosophy is this: you're your own God. You being your own God, and as a lost person, makes sense. But when you read the word of God and you let God be God and you yield to that God, can I tell you something? That goes against the world. Oh, you Christians are weak. You need that crutch called Christianity. No, you're dying and going to hell and you need Jesus Christ. You make a pretty bad God, dude. This is the best you got. This is the worst I have. Don't worry about it. You're the one miserable, not me. Everybody doing okay? All right, here we go. Opposition to truth does not change the truth. It reveals error. Did you know just because the world opposes truth doesn't change what the Word of God is? Just because somebody doesn't agree with you about the Bible does not change the Bible. People who believe the truth must stand strong. The problem today isn't the opposers, it's the lack of the standing by those who know the truth. I said this a couple weeks ago in preaching. I believe the biggest problem politically in America started in the pulpits in America because we've got a bunch of pussyfooters with a rope for a backbone that are afraid to preach what's right. When we quit preaching righteousness and separation and allowed the politics into the church and we allowed the world into the church, we started diluting the power of the gospel in our society today. And it's a pulpit problem, not a political problem. We're seeing the end result of it. Yes, we are. Now, people who believe the truth should not give in to error. Did you know that just because, just because Gertrude doesn't want her daughter to dress like a young lady doesn't mean we're supposed to change the standards of the church. Everybody doing okay? Just because Andrew doesn't want his boy to look like a boy and it's okay for him to look like a girl, act like a girl, say he's a girl, doesn't mean we're supposed to do that. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on here. Positions should offend people. Our dispositions we should work on. Do you know I can take a strong stand for truth and I don't care who it hair lips. Now, if I do it with a bad attitude or I get in somebody's face and scream and holler and get all ugly in somebody's face, how I did it isn't good. And I will agree with that, and I would apologize for a bad disposition. But I'd rather have a guy with a bad disposition standing for the right thing than a guy with a great disposition standing for nothing. I'm sick and tired of people standing for nothing. We ought to stand on the truth. You see, the position is the most important thing. The stance will create enemies. Sin will fight truth. Evil will fight truth. Hell is to fight heaven. By the way, we're supposed to be the aggressors, not them. God said that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Watch this. Gates don't attack. Gates are defensive. The church is to be offensive. The Bible is a sword. Ephesians chapter 6. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know that is your only offensive weapon as a Christian? Your sword is not defensive. You're not supposed to sit on your blessed assurance with your sword and saying, don't cross this line. Don't come too close. No, we're supposed to be swinging and slaying and hacking and backing up all of the wrong as we're going. That is exactly what the Word of God is. It is a sword. It's offensive, not defensive. Everybody doing okay? The Pope is defensive. I'm offensive. And I'm not going any farther with that one. You know, seeing people disobey God should grieve us, but not stop us. You know, I get grieved when I hear of people that quit serving God or people that start fighting God, but I'm not going to give up because somebody that I knew, loved, respect, or somebody that had a position did something stupid. No, that means I'm supposed to step up and do more. I'm not going to give up because somebody else messes up. Just because my brother got spanked one day doesn't mean that I'm going to go to my dad and say, hey, since Chris got spanked, can you spank me too? I know what the answer would have been. Line it up. Why volunteer for death? Amen. Can I tell you something? Giving up because somebody else gave up is a stupid reason to give up. To give up because somebody made a mistake. Folks, have you ever made a mistake? We all have. Let's stay in the fight. I got to hurry up here. Last one, number three. The Bible always has been and always will be true. Look at Psalm verse 160. Thy word is true. Notice these words. From the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now watch this. It was true in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was true in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Guess what? It was by the Word of God that there was a beginning. So from the beginning, the Word of God has been true. And the Bible also says it will endure forever. Wow. That means this. Man can try to change it, but it's not changing. Man can try to rewrite it, but we still have the every word Bible that God gave us. See, every word of God is true. By the way, they'll try to tell you, well, that Bible was written by sinners. That's humanism. That's not God. God wrote it before there ever was a human. He used human instrumentality to put it on paper, but God still spoke every one of those words. They were not man's words. They're not Paul's words. They're not David's words. They're not Abraham's words. They're God's words. See, God's word is not only true from the beginning, but will endure forever. Did you know I'm preaching the same book that Charles Spurgeon preached? Do you know I'm preaching the same words of God that all the preachers since before Jesus, all the way back in the days of Noah and Adam and Moses were preaching? It is the same words. I can preach the very words that God gave to Moses, to David, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Daniel, to anybody else in Scripture you can name. I am preaching the very same words that God gave them. It's not the preacher, it's the words that has the power. Boy, that's a good statement. God's word is as good as it is now for us as it was the day he wrote it before there was a man. God's word is perfect now as it was when he spoke it at creation. Guess what? God said, let there be light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Has it ever stopped? Can I tell you something? What God put in motion has never stopped. The land being divided from the waters and the waters from the dry land has never stopped. And then you have your tides, you have the animals, you have the animal cycles, you have all the things that God gave us, and none of those have actually stopped. Can I tell you something? Because God's word endures forever. Boy, that's good. God's word is as applicable today as it was when he gave it to the person that put it down on the page. And may I say this, it will be as good for you tomorrow as it is today. I don't care what year it is. Well, you're just so old-fashioned. Yep, I believe in the Bible. Period. End of discussion. Can I tell you why? It works. It endures forever. From the beginning, forever. From the beginning, it endureth forever. It endureth. It gets you through those heavy times. I'll finish with this. You will face times of feeling like it's all caving in around you. But you can make it. Can I tell you how? By the word of God. Amen. By the word of God. So, well, I just don't get that when I read it. Then call me. We'll talk about it. We'll set up an appointment if we have to. And I'll help you with it. Listen to preaching. Be there. You know, most preaching is preventive, not breakdown. So many people miss the very truth that could have helped them, and then their life is messed up, and they say, well, I wonder why I didn't hear about this in church. Well, how many times did you show up? Oops. Wonder what truth people missed that should be here tonight, that could have been here tonight, that aren't here tonight, and this could have helped them. I'm not mad at them. And I'm not saying everybody that missed tonight is not right with God. There are people that legitimately could not be here. That's okay. I'm not mad. But I wonder who needed the truth that should have been here and could have been here that just didn't show up because they didn't feel like it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's days I don't feel like it. But I show up. Say why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. And it's amazing how the Word of God can give you energy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Life support. So many Christians are in need of life support. The Bible is that which will give you life. It will quicken you. It will breathe life into you.